If y'all would open in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This hour we're continuing our discussion on what about Islam. And so my topic is going to be the Bible versus the Quran. The Bible versus the Quran. I want you to look at Matthew 7. I know I said Deuteronomy. But Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 16, Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." You shall know them by their fruits. Now, before that, remember what Jesus said in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." He says, "But inwardly they are ravening wolves, and ye shall know them," he says, in verse 16, "by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistle? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." So when we think about this, and you'll understand why, but we're going to begin with looking at the idea that we have two messages and two books. We're talking about the Bible, the Word of God, versus the Quran, which is the word of a man by the name of Muhammad. And so I want you to hear that one more time. We're talking about a book from God versus a book by man. So when we think about that, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to have 4 points that we're going to talk about in the time that we have together. First of all, the Bible says throughout the Word, we are not to add to or take away from the Word of God. That's going to be one of the points we're going to make. We are also going to look at what is called the Islamic dilemma, and I'll define that in just a few moments. And then we're going to look at what the Bible says about Jesus being God. We're going to compare that with what the Quran says about Jesus as God. And then we're going to end with our 4th point, that Jesus Christ was crucified for the sins of the world. And that's 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. Where Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. Jesus to take away our sins. That's going to become vitally important as we go through and we look at what the Quran says about Jesus and about his death. That's going to be important, and that's why we say, "By their fruits you shall know them." Brother Massey mentioned to me a moment ago, it's very interesting that atheists attack the Bible. But when was the last time you heard them attacking the Quran? There's a lot of thought in that. I want you to think about that. Why do they attack the Bible? And I know there are some. I've listened to some of these guys that have attacked the Quran. I know they do it, but they spend the majority of their time attacking the Bible. And when you think about it, there are more Muslims in the world than there are even in the broadest sense of Christians. So why don't they attack the Quran? Why don't they say the Quran is corrupt and not from God? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons. First off, I think if you read the Quran, and I want to thank Jason and the elders, not really, because I've read more of the Quran the last 3 months than I've ever read in my life. Had one of my cousins come to the office one day and looking at my books, and I don't know, he's not a member of the church, doesn't have a spiritual bone in his body, but he looked and he said, "You've got the Quran?" I had it up on the shelf, and he noticed it up on the shelf. And this guy retired out of the military. And I said, don't you need to know your enemy? You know, in the military, didn't they teach you that you got to know the strategies of the enemy? And so I hope you have your handy-dandy Quran with you. Not. I'm just joking because I'm going to put some scripture up there from the Quran, or verses, be a better way to say it, from the Quran that are going to help illustrate the point. But as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, Moses says, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them." Why did God give us the scriptures? To teach us to do them. Brethren, you need to know that. And he says that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Listen carefully to verse 2. Read it with me. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So then we turn, of course, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we look in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we go down to verse number 32, where Moses writes, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." And then, of course, we go to what we sometimes refer to as the middle of the Bible. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. And I want you to read with me as we're in Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 5. And brothers, I hope you are turning with me in your Bibles. I hope you are following along. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 30, in verse number 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." When I add to the word of God, I'm a liar. Now, I want you to think about what that says about Muhammad. If I add to the word of God, I'm a liar. Muhammad added to the word of God. Now, I'm not a logician, and I'm not a mathematician either. But I know enough to understand if the Bible says you add to my word, you're a liar. I add to God's word, then I am what? I'm a liar. Brethren, that's not hard to understand. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. These have already been mentioned, I think, several times already this week. I think Brother Brian mentioned it, was it yesterday when he started on Islam? I want you to notice that the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, listen to this, or an angel from heaven. Now, where did Muhammad claim to get his information? From Gabriel, an angel. And Paul says, I don't care if it's an apostle. I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it is an angel right out of heaven. What? He says, if they preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Or he says, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I want to notice that he also says, I'm giving you the certified gospel. Have you ever got a certified letter in the mail? When you get that certified letter in the mail, you've got to sign for it so that they can take you to court and say, well, you signed for it. I know you got it, right? Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are an angel from heaven. Preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Muhammad is preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. Brethren, this is, I know, sometimes hard for us to hear, but we're just talking about what God said. This is not Carrie Clark. This is what God said. And so then we're going to end this section by looking at Revelation chapter 22. So, brethren, I think if you're following along, you understand that we open to what we would call the beginning of the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 4. We've gone to Proverbs chapter 30, the middle of the Bible. Now we're going to Revelation chapter 22. Brethren, that's from cover to cover, right? Listen to what John writes. He says in verse number 18, "For I testify unto you, or to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man," you see that? If any man, Muhammad is a man. So if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, brethren, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. I was preaching one time. We've got a lady. Her husband was a survivor of Pearl Harbor. They moved to Houston. He got transferred in the military. He said, "You need to get a job." She went down and got a job, came back, and he said, "Well, did you get a job?" "Yeah." And he said, "Well, where did you get a job?" She said, "Well, I don't know, but it has NASA over the door." She helped design some of the wings on the shuttles. And I said one time in my preaching, I said, you know, we sometimes in construction, I did construction before I started preaching, we'd do something and we'd look and it wouldn't be exactly right. We'd say, "That's good enough for government work." When I came down, Brother Tom, she grabbed me by the collar and she said, "I tell you what, buddy boy, we put a man on the moon with that government work." So I don't say that very much around Sister Beulah anymore because she'll call you down on it. But what I'm saying is, brethren, when we look at the Bible, we understand every word and every word tells us don't add to his word. So let's talk about any revelation given after Revelation. Can we say it like that? Any revelation given after the book of Revelation, brethren, it's too late. It's too late. I don't care here who it is. I don't care if it's Muhammad. I don't care. Brother Brian mentioned this. I don't care if it's Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, John Smith. Go right on down the list. If any man comes up with any doctrine that is foreign to the Bible, they are, as we've already pointed out, a liar and accursed. Can we understand that? I think we can. But here's something that I don't know if you realize, but our Muslim friends will tell us the original text, and when we say the original text, we're talking about what they call the Torah. They've got an Arab, what's that Arab language, that one? They've got, I can't even think of the name, Arabic. Yeah, they've got that language. They've got another word, but they're talking about the Torah. And then they talk about the Psalms. And then they talk about the Injil, which is the four accounts of the gospel. And you can read in the Quran where they claim, Muhammad says, God gave them those books. They came from Allah. That's what they say. But now what they tell you is the Bibles that we are using right now, the text has been corrupted. And they will even say the text was corrupted before Muhammad was born. Remember, Muhammad was born in the 600s. So they claim that by the time the book of Revelation closes, that somehow men, and they did. I mean, we know men corrupt the word of God. But they say, well, you now have a corrupt text. And Muhammad came to correct the mistakes that are found in your Bibles. Well, we're going to show why that puts them in what is called the Islamic dilemma. In Surah, and I think Brother Mornay pointed this out the other day, that the word Surah simply means chapter, but I want you to listen to this. The word of your Lord has been perfected in truth and justice. None. You reading that? Now, he gave the Torah, he gave the Psalms, he gave the gospel. None can change his words. But you just said somebody changed his word. Brethren, that puts them in a dilemma. How are you going to answer that? Did Muhammad give the Torah? The Muslim will say, yes. Is it corrupted? Yes. None can change his word. He is all hearing and all knowing. And I want you to know, I've got my Quran back there if you want me to prove it. But I am now using references from their web page. The translation that I have was a translation by a British man. This is their translation of the Quran, and it's found. You don't have to go there on Quran.com. And so I'm quoting their scriptures, brethren, that are written by their scholars when we're saying this. And so they will say, do not argue the script, their scriptures, their verses, do not argue with the people of the book. Well, unless you do it gracefully, except with those that who act wrongfully. Watch this and say, and I think Mornay even used this yesterday. We believe in what has been revealed to us and what has been revealed to you. Our God and your God is only one, and to him we fully submit. That is Surah 29, verse number 46, page 265 on my Quran. Now, brethren, I want you to look at that. You have the same God as we have. Well, if we do, why are you fighting us? Why don't we join hands together and do things? If we've got the same God, if it's the same God, what's the problem? Not only that, brethren, listen to this. Surah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He has revealed to you, he's talking to the Jews and the Christians when he says this. By the way, one of the nicknames they had for Muhammad, they tell us he was illiterate. Couldn't read or write. But you know what his nickname was? The ear. Because he could hear something and it went into his brain. He could remember it. They call that, it's like a photographic memory, except it's audiographic. You can hear somebody say something. So when you read the Quran, you're going to say, well, that sounds like he plagiarized the Bible. Because he did. He did. So, brethren, he has revealed to you Jews and Christians the book with truth, verifying that which is before it. He hath revealed the Torah and the gospel before as guidance for the people. And he also, they say, sent the Quran. Now, we've already shown from Galatians chapter 1, don't add two. So, brethren, right there is enough for us to put the Quran down, never pick it up again. We don't have to pick it up again. I'm sad that I had to. Surah chapter 18 and verse number 27, recite what has been revealed to you from the book of your Lord. Watch this. None can change his words, nor can you find any refuge besides him. None can change his word, but they claim that his word has been changed. So if Allah, this is their dilemma, revealed the Torah and the Gospels and guidance, how did they become corrupted? This creates This man, David Wood, is not a member of the Lord's church. He's debated Muslims all over the world. He does a good job of it, but he's not a member of the church. But in his, he says, this creates tension. I'd say it creates more than tension. That the belief that Allah's guidance somehow is going to mislead us. That was 10 minutes and 5 minutes within a minute. I know you did that to me. So the Bible and the Quran. John chapter 1. And brethren, I'm not going to be able to spend much time on this. The Bible says, we've already talked about it throughout this week, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Brethren, Jesus is God. He is the God-man. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6. He is the Son of Man, Matthew 9. And verse number 6, He is the Son of God, John 11 and verse number 4. And we could put a lot more scriptures up there than that. But what does the Quran say? Well, the Quran in Surah 19 and verse number 35 says, it is not for Allah to take a son. Glory be to Him. When He decrees a matter, He simply tells it be and it is. God cannot produce a son according to Islam. So therefore, they believe that Jesus is not God. They believe He is God's second greatest prophet. Muhammad, in their mind, is the best. Jesus is second to Muhammad. Now, brethren, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. And when the Quran says that He's not, by their fruits you shall know them. Brethren, the fruit of the Quran denies Jesus as the Son of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus was crucified. If you were to turn in your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. So go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to stop Tommy's watch over here. But if you were to go to Mark chapter 7, you would find that at least seven times the Bible talks about they crucified Him or they crucify Him. I want you to read with me in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you receive, by which you also you are saved, in that you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. Now, Paul says that Jesus was crucified. We're going to read more in that text in just a moment, but I want you to know the Quran says Jesus was not crucified. The Jews will say, this is Muhammad, this is Surah 4 and verse 157, for their boasting, we killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they neither killed Him nor crucified Him. It was only made to appear so. Even those who argue for this crucifixion are in doubt. They have no knowledge whatsoever, only making assumptions. They certainly did not kill Him. So according to the Quran, Jesus was not crucified. Jesus didn't die for our sins. Well, brethren, what's the implication of that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12 tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, 12, I hope you're there. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, Muhammad, did Jesus die on the cross? Did He raise from the dead? No, Muhammad says. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Listen to this. Verse 17, last statement, ye are yet in your sins. Brethren, if the Quran is true, we're still lost as a goose in a storm. But it's not. All right. No.
When the Apostle Paul recounts the history of the heathen world and their rejection of God, he said the following in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, that God gave them up to their vile affections, if you will, to the lust of their hearts. And so what God did is he left them to their own devices. And what follows in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, is a catalog of what happens when man is left to his own devices. When man creates a God, when man does that which is right in his own eyes. And so when you consider the religion of Islam, as this section is to deal with, the same is true for Muhammad. From the mind of Muhammad flows some of the most barbaric and wicked imaginations as we look at the sin of Islam, wickedness and sinfulness. And it is portrayed as a religion of peace and purity, and it is nothing of the sort. It is rather ironic that they would do such. But consider just a number of things here this afternoon as we just go through the Quran and look at what it promotes to see that in full display. We don't need to read very far or read very much to know that the Quran is diametrically opposed to the Scriptures. And so this is what we will do. We'll look at the Quran and what it says, and we'll look at what the Scripture says in relation to the same. And so first, let's look at the Quran chapter 4 and verse 34. I wish I could throw this up there, and if you maybe could pull a Quran up in the back rooms there and throw it up there, that'd be great. Quran 4 and verse 34, and this is the Sahih International version, as they are, as Brother Brother Clark mentioned here. Yeah, we're all tired. As Brother Clark mentioned, there are different versions that are out there. And so men are in charge, it says, of woman by right of what Allah has given one over the other and what they spend from their wealth. So righteous women are devoutly obedient, guarding in the husband's absence what Allah would have them guard. But those wives, plural, from whom you fear arrogance, advise them, number one, if they persist, forsake them in the bed, number two, and finally, strike them. But if they obey you once more, seek no means against them. Indeed, Allah is ever exalted and grand. And so the first sin here is the beating of wives that is authorized within the Quran. And so now when the subject is broached, the Muslim apologists usually use this argument. They use 2K, if you might say it that way, if I say it correct. And for those students, that is logic. If you like logic, if you want to get into logic, we have a great logic instructor at the Texas School of Preaching. Come and see us. And so 2K is the U2 fallacy. Is the idea that when you've done something, in order to overcome the argument against you, you say, well, you did it as well. And so this is what they say in relation to the beating of wives. While your Bible also says that you can beat people, specifically children. And they refer to Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 13 and 14. And so they say, well, the passage there says that if you beat a child, he will not die. So they put those two together. And they say, well, us beating our wives is the same as you beating a child. Well, no, it's not the same. The passage there in Proverbs chapter 23 is about disciplining a child so that they can walk in the right ways. It's disciplinary in its ways, and so that they do not end up in hell. And so it's not only disciplinary in a temporal sense, it is also redemptive. That's why children get spanked. Right? So that they are not lost in hell, so that they can learn the right ways. However, when you read their text in talking about them striking women, I want you to read it carefully. Notice what it says. It says, from whom you fear arrogance. From whom you fear arrogance. And so the catalyst for their punishment, for the wife's punishment, is not something that she did. It's not something that she engaged in. It just comes from the perception of the husband. If he fears that she is getting out of line, he can beat her. And so that leaves no restriction whatsoever. It allows man to beat his wife, even if he has a suspicion or just a suspicion of wrongdoing, and that's certainly not righteous judgment. So all he has to think about is, wait a second, I think she's stepping out of line, and so I have a right to strike her according to the Quran. And so this is not a righteous way. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, also verses 28 through 29, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In verse 28, it says, so ought husbands or men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth himself or he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it even as the Lord his church. When we talk about the idea of woman being beaten in marriage, or the idea that you can somehow beat your wife and that be okay with God, that's not a concept that is found anywhere in Scripture. I want you to consider that there is no sanction for wife beating in the entirety of the Bible. In fact, every commandment that you have in relation to marriage is completely opposite of that. And therein, the Bible stands in stark contrast, is diametrically opposed to what the Quran teaches. And so their wickedness starts there in the home as they're beating their wives, and they've been given authority to beat their wives. But then also, there is polygamy. There is polygamy. And so Quran 4 and verse 3, it says, and if you fear that you will not deal justly with the orphan girls, then marry those that please you of other women, 2 or 3 or 4. But if you fear that you will not be just, then marry only 1, or to those your right hand possesses. Those are slave girls. And so that is more suitable that you may not incline to injustice. Sometimes it's hard to read the Quran because it doesn't make sense. Right, you read through the Quran, and as Brother Carey said, you know, you spend your time trying to study it. It will hurt your head. Why? Because it doesn't make sense. It's not like the Bible that is written by an infallible author that makes perfect sense. The Quran is not that, and so you're all over the place trying to make sense of what this guy wrote. But anyway, in this context here, he says that you can marry as many as you choose, 2, 3, or 4. The idea is you can marry those whom you choose. And so why not just take care of them? Why did your God sanction you to marry them? This is orphans. This is orphan girls. Why don't you just take care of the orphan girls? Right? No, apparently your God said you can marry them. That's the first thing. He didn't say, listen, set up a fund and take care of them, bring them into your household and help them. No, you can marry them. Why is that? It's because when you have perverts that make idols, they tend to make laws that allow sexual promiscuity. That we see that in Corinth, what happened in the temple in Corinth. That's what they do. When you make your own laws and when perverts make laws, what you will have, as we've seen in this country, you have perverts making laws, and what do they want to do? They want to mutilate your children. Right? That's what's going to happen, and that's what happens here in the Quran. Once again, the contrast is seen in Scripture, and it is stark. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, we have the Lord emphatically declaring, going all the way to the very beginning, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? Right? Singular there, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. And so the Lord does not teach having multiple marriages. The Lord does not teach not multiple marriages, multiple wives, but he doesn't teach multiple marriages either. The Lord doesn't teach multiple wives or polygamous. And people will ask me, well, what about David? You know, what about Solomon? What about them? Well, they had multiple wives. Yes, they were wrong. They were wrong. As simple as that. We're not going to excuse their actions. They did not do that which God had intended for them to do. And so that's another lesson altogether that you can certainly get into. And so not only do you have in the home, in this system, as I've structured here, moving from the home outward, you have the beating of wives, you have polygamy, but then also you have adultery and fornication. Now, I understand if you're engaged in polygamy, you're automatically engaged in adultery and fornication. You really can't separate. I wanted to separate these because I wanted to point out the scope. I wanted to point out the scope of the adultery and the polygamy, and the fornication rather. Consider chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, "And also prohibited to you are all," or given to you are all, or prohibited rather, given is later, "prohibited to you are all the married women except those your right hand possesses." Right? So you cannot have a married woman except for the married women that are slaves in your possession. This is the decree of Allah upon you, and lawful for you are all others beyond this, provided that you seek them in marriage, polygamy, with gifts from your property, desiring chastity, not unlawful sexual intercourse. What is meant by that, I don't know, because he is engaged in unlawful sexual intercourse. But remember, if you listened yesterday, what Allah decrees is good. So this is good simply because Allah said so. So for whatever you enjoy from them, give them their due compensation as an obligationist. And so they are allowed to fornicate with their women slaves. They are allowed to fornicate, to take possession of their women slaves. It gives no restriction whatsoever in this text. It gives no restriction as to whom or how many slaves they can fornicate with and commit adultery with. It gives no, provides no limits that says, you know what, if you have 10 slaves, you can only fornicate with five of them, if you will. There's none of that. The text is open, and when we read about what individuals talk about this text, it's open to everyone that is within your possession. So if you have 30 slaves, then you can fornicate with those 30 slave women, whether they're married or whether they're unmarried. And so you have adultery and fornication taking place, and we know what the Bible says about that. Once again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all, and its bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The Quran promotes whoremongering. The Quran promotes adultery. It promotes fornication. So you have wife beating, you have polygamy, you have adultery and fornication. And if you can just imagine this type of situation within the home where you have four or five women, six women within the home that is attached to this one individual, and she is basically there being beaten every time this man doesn't feel right about her. That's not a situation where you come up into that is healthy, and all of the problems associated with Islam may very well stem from there, from the home and what happens in it. Maybe that's why their religion and everything they touch is in such disarray. But let's look at number four here. Let's look at religious persecution. Religious persecution, and I have in brackets in my notes, murder. They are engage in murderous actions, which is under the umbrella, in their mind, of religious persecution, or rather religious enforcement. So in the Quran, chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, Quran or Surah 9 and verse 5, "And when the sacred months have passed, then kill the polytheists wherever you find them, and capture them and besiege them, and sit in wait for them at every place of ambush. But if they should repent, establish prayer and give zakah and let them go on their way. Indeed, Allah is forgiving and merciful." Right? If you add that into the end, it makes it all okay. Notice what it says, kill them wherever you find them. Kill them wherever you find them. Not kill them when they come into your presence. He says, you go find them wherever you find them. But not only that, he says, ambush them. So you're lying in wait for them in order to kill them. Allah has the polytheists being hunted like wild game. You know, now certainly we do not agree with polytheism, but we can rightly say that the Lord does not sanction us to go and hunt down the polytheists. Our warfare is not in that fashion. The irony of their idolatry, hunting idolaters, is not lost on me. He is an idolater because he's created for himself a false god, and yet he's hunting other idols or sanctioning it. And so this is not only barbaric, but the Bible is crystal clear about murder. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Go ahead and show it, 5. All right. And so man may be put to death judicially with the approval of God, but there's no sanction for what they are doing. They are murdering people under the guise of working for their false god. But also notice this under the religious persecution, Quran 9 and verse 29, it says, fight those who do not believe in Allah or in the last day and who do not consider unlawful what Allah and His messenger have made unlawful, and who do not adopt the religion of truth from those who were given the scripture. Fight until they give the jizah willingly while they are humble. So it's all or nothing with Islam. It's convert or die. It's convert or die. When we teach people the gospel, we don't say, if you don't accept the gospel, your house burns tonight. We don't say that. If they don't accept the gospel, God will take care of that. There are consequences to rejecting God. But what Allah says, they don't accept it, you fight. Now, the one individual wrote, Nah Mem Keller, in his Reliance on the Traveler, a classic manual of Islamic sacred law, he wrote the following. The verse does not merely require payment from those, that is the term jizah. It does not merely require payment from those. It requires payment while they are being humble. And the Arabic word there, waham shaghirin, from the root meaning inferior, subjugated, or made small. So the apologist is going to tell you that this tax that is labeled against the unbeliever is a tax that is consensual. That it is not, that they're not forced to pay. But some Muslim writers and even some other historians, they look at the Arabic and they say, no, that's not what that word means. It's not a consensual tax. It's a forced tax. It means that these individuals are subjugated people. And so you are either a Muslim or you are a slave. So you're a Muslim or die, you're a Muslim or you're a slave. But let's look at some other passages here. I want to get some of the other things in as well. Quran 47 and verse 4, but then also Quran 3 and verse 151. I want you to note those and write those down, and you can read them on your own time. It talks about casting terror, right? There's a reason we call them terrorists. Right, predominantly in their religion, is because that's what they've been commanded to do. They are commanded to cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. And so their tactics is not necessarily just to fight, but to cast terror. Verse 47 or chapter 47 and verse 4, so when you meet those who disbelieve in battle, strike their necks. That's why they make videos where they're cutting off people's necks. Why? Because their Quran tells them to do that. When you have inflicted slaughter upon them, then secure their bonds. And so we see this murderous intent of the Islamic religion. It's wicked. It is sinful. It's certainly not something of which God approves. But then, number next here, we see child marriage. Child marriage. Quran 65 and verse 4. And those who no longer expect menstruation among your women, if you doubt, then their period is 3 months. And also for those who have not menstruated, and for those who are pregnant, their term is until they give birth. And whoever fears Allah, he will make for him of his matter ease. And so you may try to ask yourself, well, what is this about? Well, this section of verses is in what is called the At-Talaq. It deals with divorce, or it's called divorce. And the entire chapter legislates the procedures governing Islamic divorce, specifically the iddah. The iddah. The iddah is the mandatory waiting period that a woman must go through before she can get remarried. The iddah. And so there are three categories that are given in this verse, and I don't know if you notice it. Let me mention verse the category 1 and then category 3 first. The first category is postmenopausal woman. Postmenopausal woman, they have to wait 3 months before they can get married. 3 months after the divorce before they can get married. The third category is pregnant women. Pregnant women have to wait 3 months after they have given birth. But notice the second category there. The second category is those who have not menstruated yet. Those who have not menstruated yet, that is a pubescent girl. You have to wait 3 months when she is released from someone else or whatever the case may be before she may remarry. That is absolutely sick. It's sick. And how do we know the scriptures don't teach this? We don't have the time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 36, when the apostle Paul is talking there in that present distress, but he says this that is valuable to us, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she passes the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. If he passes, she passes the flower of her age. The idea there that there was a specific age. There was a time period, if you will, and it wasn't when she was a child. Marriage is for mature adults. But if you're a pedophile like Muhammad, then this is the type of law you're going to make. You're going to make laws that will allow you to marry children who certainly are being abused in that fashion. We don't have time. I think I'm out of time completely. The couple of other things that is just worthy to mention is their carnal reward system. I believe they're like some of our brethren and the renovated earth people. They want to stay here just like Islam. They also want carnal rewards. And so they want the same things as they have in this life. And so when they get to heaven, they will marry women who are fair with large and beautiful eyes. It's a recurring thing. Muhammad must have loved women with beautiful, large eyes because that's all throughout the Quran. When you get to heaven, you're going to have women with large and beautiful eyes, apparently. And so the faithful Christian looks for a home in heaven where we will be free from the trials and temptations and tears of this life. However, the carnally minded Muslim is looking to continue in fornication in heaven, because it's not just one, it's multiple. But then also, what I think is probably most egregious, and I'll end with this, is the killing of their apostates. If you reject Islam, you are murdered, plain and simple. So there is no rejection of Islam whatsoever from those who are in Islam and those who are outside. You know, the things we looked at here, they're not random. These are not random things. It is a pattern. And the pattern that emerges is not a pattern of righteousness. The pattern that emerges from the book of Quran, from the book that is called the Quran, rather, is a pattern of wickedness. And I cannot stress this enough. You've heard me say this before. We do not understand who these people are. And we do not understand. Some of our friends may be liberal in this mindset, if you will, as far as Islam is concerned. We may see them at the grocery store. Those are your liberal Muslims who do not follow the scriptures, their scriptures. But these people who follow the scriptures, they will murder you on the spot. Why? Because their book tells them to do so. We better wake up before it's eternally too late.